Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Preserve thy word, O Savior, to us this latter day, and let your kingdom flourish. Enlarge your church, we pray. O keep our faith from failing. Keep hope's bright star aglow. Let nothing from your word turn us whilst we wander here below. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, one with us in the confession of his name and in the baptism of the triune God. They form a long line throughout history. Some of their names are familiar to us, names like Stephen and James, and Peter and Paul, and in fact all of the other disciples, except one. Others are unfamiliar to us, in fact completely unknown to us, but they're not unknown to God. Some of their names are names like Blandina and Polycarp and Ponticus, who was 15 years old at the time of his death. Their names would fill an encyclopedic set of books. They are people, the Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. They are the martyrs who gave their life because they confessed Jesus. They're not only martyrs and as such witnesses to us, that's what the word martyr means, is a witness, but they are also the fulfillment of prophecy. A prophecy that is found in today's Bible lesson in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, and reading through verse 14. Jesus speaks these words and he says this: "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended." What he means by that is they will fall away. They will deny Christ. They will turn away from him. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Here ends our scripture passage for this morning and our gospel lesson. This is a part of Jesus' great prophecy of the end times that occurs in Matthew chapter 24. We heard part of it yesterday. In fact, yesterday's lesson takes up where this one ends. We end with verse 24, and yesterday's, I think, started with verse 25. It's a part of that great prophecy. And I count five types of events that Jesus prophesies in this passage. Five categories, you might say, of events that will take place in the last days. And by the way, we might say this. Actually, the last days have been occurring for a long time. In fact, the day of Pentecost was actually prophesied in the Old Testament to be part of the last days. So that's actually around 2,000 years that the last days have been going on. But even so, if we are to take what Jesus says literally, and if we are to take it personally, then when we see these things happening in our times, we are to consider that perhaps we are in the last of the last days. And so I said there were five types of things that Jesus said would happen in those last days. And here is the first. The first that I want to bring up. I'm not going in order, by the way. So the first I want to bring up is this, that there would be false prophets in the end times. What's the message of false prophets, by the way? Well, it sort of depends on the prophet, doesn't it? But there is a message that has been consistent ever since the Old Testament times, and those false prophets that prophesied to Judah and to Israel in the Old Testament. And that is this. Judgment is not coming. Right? Isn't that what they preached in the Old Testament? Judgment is not coming. It's not coming for you. You are not to worry about God's judgment. Pay it no mind, because it is not coming in your time anyway. What is so sad about this prophecy, the false prophet's prophecy, is that it causes people to turn away from, or it turns their minds away from their need of a Savior. I'll say it that way. Isn't that what people are preaching now? Isn't that what the false prophets are saying now? There is no sin. There's no judgment for sin. You need not worry about it. You need pay it no mind at all. In our time, they have convinced most of Europe already, and much of North America, that there is no judgment for sin. These are nations that once were Christian nations. As a result, we come to the second type of event that Jesus prophesied, and that is that wickedness, in verse 12, wickedness will increase. Now, I don't want to be the guy that says, you know, well, back in my day, there was no sin. We had no wickedness in my day, I'll tell you that right now. I don't want to be that guy. I find myself being that guy sometimes, but in a lot of ways, not just that. seems like it comes with age. Man, I'll tell you what, in my day, things were different. I walked 5 miles to school with no shoes on, right? In the snow. That's what happened in my day. I don't want to be that guy, but I will say this. If wickedness is not increasing in our day, then it sure is much more in your face than it used to be. That's for sure. Jesus says that it will increase. And that this increase in wickedness would cause the love of many to grow cold. He's talking about the love of Christians here that will grow cold. That's what he's saying. What he means is it will die. Right? A corpse grows cold. That's what he's saying. Is we heard that yesterday in yesterday's message. The love of many will grow cold. They will die on the vine. Thirdly, it will be a time of falling away from the faith. Verse 10. At that time, many will turn away, he says. Many will be offended is one way of translating it the way we read this morning. They will turn away from the faith. And then look what happens when they turn away. Isn't this an interesting phenomenon? That when they turn away, they will betray each other and hate each other. Isn't that an odd thing? St. Peter says this, and it is you find it carried out all the time in the world around us. He says that it would have been better for someone never to have been a believer in Christ than to once have been a believer and turned away. It's borne out in real life. When you examine the lives of some of the most vocal atheists, you find they were raised in a Christian family. And they have turned away from Christ. They will hate each other. And they will betray each other, he says, when their love grows cold, when they turn away from Christ. Now, what is it that precipitates these events? Well, that brings us back to where we started in verse 9, and that is persecution. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I have often wondered, as I read forums on the internet, why are some people so hateful toward Christians? I have no explanation other than it is a spiritual thing. That they are consumed with the devil. But that's what Jesus said would happen. It's a fulfillment of prophecy, and it happens right before our very eyes. This persecution. Is persecution happening in our day? Well, we know it's happened in the past, of course. Is it happening in our day? Well, of course, if you read the news, you see it happening all around us. An article came out last November by an organization of part of the Catholic Church, and it said this, and I quote, "The persecution of Christians is today worse than at any time in history. In 50 countries, Christians are persecuted directly, which means they lose their homes. They are beaten. They are killed. One was crucified not very long ago in one of these countries." That's in 50 countries they are directly persecuted. In 70 others, they are legally repressed or legally oppressed in one way or another. Surely you can see the fulfillment of this prophecy with your very eyes. It is a testimony to the truth of Scripture in our day. If ever someone believed in the truth of Scripture, it ought to be those of us who live in our day, because we see it fulfilled with our very eyes. Consider verse 14, by the way. Another fulfillment, by the way, of prophecy. Because regardless of the persecution, in spite of it, in fact, in spite of the falling away, in spite of the growing cold of believers, Jesus says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. One commentator said that this prophecy is the clearest prediction of when the end will come of any prophecy in Scripture. It is this one, that the gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. Has that happened in our day? Well, it sort of depends on how you count all nations. If you count it as every geopolitical area that exists in the world today, then yes, this prophecy has been fulfilled, and Christ might come at any moment. If you take it as every ethnic group within those political areas, then not quite. There are a few yet who have yet to hear the gospel. We should pray for them, shouldn't we, that they will hear the gospel. But for sure, there is one thing we can say for sure, that if Christ's return is not imminent, and I mean by imminent in the next few days, then for sure it is closer than it has ever been. We can say that for sure, can't we? And you and I must be ready. We must be ready to meet him when he comes, and we must be strong if he doesn't come in our time. We must not think that persecution will never come upon us. It's because it hasn't yet. There's a long list of things God tells us to do in the Scriptures to get ready for Christ's second coming. I'd like to mention a few of them. First is pray. Pray that God will keep his children strong, those who are persecuted in the world, but also that he will keep us strong who are tempted to laziness in our spiritual lives because we are not persecuted. Secondly, follow that prayer with confession of our sins, especially the sin of not watching like he tells us to, watching for his return, and that laziness that so easily overtakes my spiritual life. Confess it to him. Thirdly, remember that his blood has paid for the sins of the whole world and yours in particular, including that sin of spiritual lethargy that I am so prone to. He has washed it all away by his blood. His forgiveness is yours, and his eternal life belongs to you. Believe it. And then fourthly, take the strength that he gives you. What do I mean by that? I mean, pick up your Bible and read it. Read it every day. Let his strength fortify you, and go often to the Lord's Supper, because that is also where he fortifies us especially. His coming has never been so close as it is right now. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you please bow your head with me? O gracious Father, you heard the voice of your Israelites in Egypt. You saw their affliction and their oppression. We pray now that you would hear the groans of your children as they suffer in Iraq, in Syria, Sudan, Iran, Nigeria, North Korea, China, and throughout the entire world. Comfort and strengthen them through your Holy Spirit, and cause them to be witnesses that their oppressors might see and turn to you, and hasten to bring them out of their suffering with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.